Hey, man, wasn't last night awesome? Man, today's even going to be better. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hey, it might be the day Jesus comes back. How many of you be for that, man? Hey, we got a great, great day planned. We want you to enjoy the music. Make every session. We have it planned out where don't worry about missing a breakout. You can come back, watch it later. You have access to that. We'll tell you how you can do that. So let's stand together. Praise the Lord this morning.
Like you said, today is the day. Let's rejoice in it.
Let's sing an old hymn. You probably didn't sing it like this in church when you were a kid. This song is over 100 years old, and man, I tell you, it's just as good as the day it was written. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you reap a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Come on, sing. There is power. Free from your passion and pride. There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Oh, yeah. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Everybody sing. There is power. Power.
Time to be here. Where's David Smith? Is he with us this morning? David Slim. Where's David? Come on up here, man. We want you to lead in prayer. He pastors First Baptist Church in Boyd. First year to be here, and man, I tell you, God just touched his heart last night. So come on if you would and lead us in prayer, would you, David?
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we ask you to join with us again this morning as you did last night. Be with the songs and the worship that we have. Be with our speakers in our breakout sessions. Lord, I pray that you would just meet with us. Lord, if somebody's here that did not receive you last night or just today is their first day, Lord, I pray that they would receive you before they leave here today. Lord, we beg you to open our hearts, open our minds. Let your word take good root in our lives. That way we may be men of God and lead our families and lead our communities for you. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. You be seated. You're going to keep singing.
Pop quiz, just making sure you're awake this morning. You know, Psalm 116 is a beautiful psalm, and I'm going to give you a highlight reel here. Verse 5 says this, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Verse 8 says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" And verse 17, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice." You know what? Let's read this one together. Verse 17, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." Man, he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our thanksgiving. Let's sing this together. All my words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end, and you never do. Are you thankful for that? So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing. Got one response, I've got just one move, with my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a love makes us sing. So come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you got a thank you.
Thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all have gone before us, and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Sing it to Him. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name, it stands above them all, and the angels cry, say, oh.
Your people
on, sing it.
10,000.
That's good, man.
Bright shining as the sun. We've no less days. We've no less days.
To sing. Praise the Lord this morning. Thank you, Jesus.
All right, thank you, and you may be seated this time. Stay seated, all right? Our first breakout session, Dr. Charles Lauer. He's no stranger to Iron Men. If you've been around for a while, been to any of our marriage conferences, he's been a keynote speaker there, spoke at Iron Man a number of times, and man, I began to think about all the accolades, and it would take up all of his session time. So I'm not going to say that. I'm just going to say he is a tremendous speaker. He's anointed of God. He's got something to say to you. He's got something that can meet a need in your heart, maybe in a relationship you're going through. I want y'all to give an Iron Man welcome to Dr. Charles Lowry. Make him feel glad he's at Iron Man.
Thank you, buddy. Love you, man. We're going to have a good time this morning. I tell you, I'm a psychologist by training. Your wives told me you needed a little help, and so we're going to try to help you a little bit. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you free therapy right off the bat, okay? Not going to charge any more for this. Going to be free. Now, it's just going to be audience participation. It's going to be group therapy because you can't afford me individually, I promise. So it's going to be group therapy. But if you repeat after me, it's going to help you. So put your hand over your heart. I'm going to lead you in a little pledge, all right? If you don't repeat after me, it won't work, okay? So let's go. I, being of sound mind, do hereby acknowledge that I have not, nor have I ever, nor will I ever control the universe. Therefore, I resign as general manager of the universe. Don't you feel better already? He's God, you're not. Get over it. Get over it. You see, I know where most of your stress, most of your frustration comes from. You're trying to straighten out somebody else. Matter of fact, they just came to mind, didn't they? If I could just get that person. If your goal in life is to straighten out somebody else, the only person you can be is a mortician. That's the only guy that can straighten people out and they stay straight, right? Otherwise, you got to get up every morning and try to straighten them out again, all right? So just relax. He's God. You're not. I am a psychologist by training. I'm also a pastor. People say, well, how did that all work out? Well, I used to work in the mental health clinic when I first started out, and I decided to leave the mental health clinic. One reason I decided to leave, I couldn't tell the staff and the patients. Except the staff still had the keys. I mean, the staff had more problems than the patients had. So I left the mental health clinic. One week I worked at a mental health clinic. Next week I worked at a Baptist church. People say, was that a big adjustment? I say, well, not really. The staff still had the keys, but other than that, I can't tell a whole lot of difference. Here's the best way I can explain what I do. How many remember when the only thing you had to play with was the outside? Anybody remember that? The outside. Mom would say, go outside. Go play in the ditch. Go outside. You know, the whole world's changed. I guess you know that. I mean, I got a bunch of grandkids. It's easy to travel with grandkids, though. They're a piece of cake. You put them in the car, they got this screen, they look at it the whole time. They do something like this. We're there, good, and they get out of the car. I mean, you don't hear a word out of them, you're just the whole time. You know, when my kids were young, the only thing we had was the outside. Remember that? You get in the car with these kids, you got to start to count things on the outside. You got to count cows. You know, you got to go through signs, the alphabet, and then you got to count cars and Volkswagens. Black Volkswagens got like 50 points or something. I don't know why, but that's what you had to do because the only thing you had was outside. But you still had those kids in the car. And I have three girls, and most of my life I've lived in a girl's dorm. It was pretty tough some days. I mean, some days I'd go out and talk to the mailbox. It's the only mail thing in my house. I'd say, mailbox, it's tough in there today, mailbox. So you got these girls in the back seat. They'd be only going about an hour, and they'd be saying things like, she's breathing my air, stuff like that, you know. I told my wife, any trip over 100 miles, I know why animals eat their young. You know, it was tough, but I was a kid. The only thing we had was the outside, so we played marbles. Anybody remember marbles? Okay, that's some of you as old as I am. Matter of fact, if you're really old like me and you have a vivid dream at night and you see a toilet, don't use it. Okay, don't use it. So it's just not a thing. When I was young, we played marbles. Anybody old enough remember marbles? Marbles. So I love marbles, and my dad was a Baptist preacher. I actually lived at the church. Anybody remember parsonages? I lived at the church. Whoever thought of that ought to be shot. But anyway, that's what I lived at the church. That's why I became a psychologist, by the way. Those deacons need help. My dad's a preacher. You can play marbles, but you can't play for keeps. Anybody remember that? Can't play for keeps, too much like gambling. And we're Baptists, we're pretty much against everything. You know, if it's fun, you can't do it. If it tastes good, spit it out. You know, I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I get it, but that's how I grew up. And so Dad said you can play marble, but you can't play for keeps. So what did I do? You know what I did? I played for keeps. I'm a kid. I disobeyed. I played for keeps. There's always a bully, somebody in the neighborhood, somebody bigger, somebody stronger, and this bully would threaten to beat you up or maybe even beat you up. He'd cheat or lie or what. He'd just steal your marbles. He'd steal your marbles. So after a while, I realized I've lost my marbles. I've lost my marbles, and I really want to get my marbles back. Well, how do I do that? I can't go to that bully. He's just always threatening to beat me up. So I had to go back to my dad. I had to tell him the truth that I disobeyed and I played for keeps and I've lost my marbles. And then I'd go up, and my dad was, he's a good man. He'd go see the bully, sometimes the bully's dad, and he'd get my marbles back. Well, that's what I do. I go around the country. A lot of us, most of us, all of us, in a sense, have disobeyed. And life plays for keeps. And if you want to get your marbles back, you got to go back to your Heavenly Father. You got to tell him the truth and you get your marbles back. So that's what we're going to do this morning. You know, we can't get all of them back, you understand? We do the best we can, all right? So that's kind of what our ministry is about. People say, what are you, being a psychologist and a pastor, I try to teach people that actually, you know, when you find Jesus, you're going to get to heaven. But if you follow Jesus, you can have a little bit of heaven on earth. Because he has the life that he had planned for you that's a great life. Daniel in the Old Testament, it's an interesting story. Bible says that Daniel was in a culture that was not a God-honoring culture like our culture is today. But Daniel was not mean. He didn't. He just said, look, I know you have your culture, and I know you think this is what's true and you should live this way, but I have a God, and he says we should live this way, and I believe that's the best way to live. Why don't we just do a little scientific study? Because you're cultures into science. Why don't we just do a study and let you do what you think is true and let me live for God what I think is true and let's just see after a period of time which life turns out better. And they said, okay. And so they did this scientific study, and at the end, the Bible says, the king says, that Daniel's group is 10 times better. 10 times better. I've probably been in 600-700 churches, and probably not as much as this guy, but not as much as him, but I've been in lots of churches. And let me tell you, we got 10 times more knowledge. I mean, we know where Jeremiah lived, and we know that. But are our lives 10 times better? Are our marriages 10 times better? Do people really look at us and say, man,
I'd like to be like that. You know, I'd like to live like that. I'd like to have a marriage like that. You know, I think the church is going to grow not by promotion, but by attraction, where people say, that's the God I want to serve. That's the life I want to live. Well, how do we do that? Here's what Jesus says in Matthew. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. People say, well, why are you a pastor and a psychologist? Because a psychologist can help you psychologically, but only Jesus can give rest for your soul, you see. And then he says this, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow. I sometimes like to preach a message entitled, Who Stole the Easy Yoke? I mean, we've made it pretty hard, haven't we? We've had a lot of church stuff on to Jesus, haven't we? But his life for us is an incredible life. How do you live that life and how do you last? Let's just take that word L-A-S-T. L stands for learn how the way the world works. Learn the way you live a great life. Here's the problem. When you become a Christian, you have an upward call. But here's the difficulty. You have a downward drift in your body. Your body is called your Adam suit. That's not you, but it carries you around. And everything you do, every spiritual thing you do through this Adam suit. And this Adam suit cannot be redeemed. You can get it to do some good stuff. It can never be redeemed. God's got to kill your Adam suit to get you into heaven. You understand that, don't you? And what I'm going to talk about here is about trying to redeem your Adam suit so you can have the best life you can down here. Now, that has nothing to do with you getting into heaven. You understand that? Because Jesus came and lived what your Adam suit cannot live and do what your Adam suit cannot do so you could get into heaven, okay? Jesus is how you get into heaven. You're not how you get into heaven. But the more you can redeem your Adam suit, the better life you're going to have down here, you see. Now, let me tell you about your Adam suit. It does not want to act better. It wants to feel better. It does not want a plan. It wants a pill. It does not want education. It wants medication. That's my Adam suit. That's your Adam suit. You say, wait a minute. We came here on a Saturday. We're God's best. We're maybe close to 10 times better. Remember the Apostle Paul? Probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. Here's what he said about his Adam suit. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. That's not a teenager. That's the greatest Christian that ever lived. So what does that mean for you guys? It means you're in serious trouble. That's what that means. Well, let me just ask you. Let's just do a little therapy here. How many of you ever have done something? Let's just say the last year. Have done something you knew you shouldn't do, but you did it anyway. Just raise your hand. The rest of you, liar, liar, pants on fire. By the way, don't you wish liar, liar, pants on fire was really true? I mean, wouldn't that make those political ads a lot more fun, you know, if that were true? But we all have this Adam suit, and this Adam suit, well, here's the problem. The world also that this Adam suit lives in is a Ponzi scheme. You see, the world tells you you can have this without that. And you can have this without that for a short period of time. Unfortunately, eventually the that shows up, and by the time the that shows up, you're addicted to the this, and your life is in a mess, you see. Best way I can illustrate it is with your Adam suit is like, how many, we got any men in here? I guess they're men at 17. Men that are like 17 to 19 years of age. Any of those in here? We'll kind of make fun of you a little bit here. men who are like 17 in that age group, their body is totally matured. They got muscle, and they're strong, and they kind of strut around, you know, looking for their woman. And their body's totally matured. But their brain has not matured. Primarily in the frontal lobe. And then we have this hormone called testosterone that floods the 17-year-old totally matured body. And when testosterone floods a mature body and an immature brain, the scientific word is stupid juice. And they go around basically saying, nobody tell me what to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. If I want to drink this, I'll drink that. If I want to smoke that, I'll smoke that. I'm going to do that. I can drive in this truck. I can ride on top of the truck. I don't have to be in the side cab. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And they say stupid stuff like, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm joining the Marines. You know, just dumb stuff, you know. A perfect illustration was, I was in an airport late at night. Just about all the stuff closed down. Not many people there. And there was a basketball team or and they were like 17 or 18, that age group, you know, and like together. And when you get stupid juice together, stupid things really happen. And they're in this airport, and this airport, it's Charlotte Airport, and you've been there a lot. It's got all these people movers, you know. I like people movers because, I mean, it's moving and you're moving. If you're late for a flight and you're on that people mover, it's going the same way you're going. I mean, you can get there quick. I love those people movers. Well, these guys are in the airport late at night, not many people around, and they look at that people mover and, with this stupid juice flowing inside. I said, let's go down that the wrong way. I mean, we can do it. We can get strong and we do whatever we want to do. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. We're going the wrong way. And then they get excited. Yeah, we're going the wrong way. Nobody's going to tell us we're going the wrong way. Yeah, we're going the wrong way. And they can't. I mean, they're young and they I mean, it's kind of trouble. Some of these are like a half a mile long. I mean, they're going. And they get to the end and they just start high-fiving. We went the wrong way. We went the wrong way. Look at that. Nobody tells us. We went the wrong way. And they don't realize they're still standing on the people mover. Yeah. And it's taking them all the way back to where they came from. I can't tell you how many hundreds, maybe thousands of people that I've worked with. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. If I want to eat it, I'm going to eat it. If I want to smoke it, I'm drinking it. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And then you look at those people 10 years later, 15 years later, and they're right back where they started. They've lost the marriage. They've lost their job. They've lost everything, and their life is a mess. Because the world's a Ponzi scheme. The world lies to you. The world says you can have this without that. No, you can't. Our world says something like this. Life's like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. It's the biggest lie I've ever heard. Life's not like a box of chocolates. You tell me what you're doing, I'll tell you how it's going to turn out. Not in the short term, but in the long term. You keep doing that, let me tell you how it's going to happen. Because you know what the Bible says? Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. It's going to happen. You know, everybody sits down at the bank with the consequences. It will happen. It will take time, but it will happen. Life's not like a box of chocolates. Well, it is if it's a Whitman sampler. Anybody remember Whitman samplers? They had what's in the bottom on the top. They showed you where it was. If you wanted caramel with peanuts, third to the right, you got it. You know, it told you what was in the box. Now, they wrapped up about three or four in there in these kind of deal there. I don't know what kind of wrap it was. And let you know, yeah, there's some surprises in this box. There's going to be some surprises. I mean, one day you're going to reap, and it's going to be a hailstorm. It's going to wipe out the crop. It's going to happen sometime. But in the long term, you tell me what you're doing, I'll tell you it's going to turn out. Because the world lies. The world's a Ponzi scheme. And the world says you can do this. And then you think you have it. And then it has you. It's kind of like a, well, it's not a very pretty verse, but it's a verse in Proverbs. And it says this, like a dog returns to its vomit. You see, at first you have habits, then habits have you. Habits are the principles that you have in your life that puts God's promises in your life, you see. But first you have them, and then they have you. In a way, it is kind of like a dog. You ever been to somebody's house where the dog controls the house? I mean, you're on the front porch and that dog is licking your leg and getting on you, and you get that dog away from me. You're ringing the doorbell trying to get this dog away. Finally, they come to the door. You think you're going to get rid of this dog? No, they let the dog go in with you. You know, you're trying to eat. The dog's on your leg again. You're trying to get the dog. You're trying to get your food. You're trying to get the dog away. And then they say something like this. Is the dog bothering you? One day I'd like to say, are you blind? And that's a CNI dog, evidently, you know, because you can't tell the dog's bothering me. But then they say something, oh, that's how the dog shows affection. It's a miserable, you got a dog like that, don't ask me to your house, okay? It's a miserable existence when the dog controls the house. It's going to be a miserable life when you let your life control you. The world is upon you. The world says follow your heart. Can't follow your heart. Your heart lies. Your heart wants what the Adam suit wants. You got to talk to your heart. You got to make your heart listen. You got to tell your heart what to do, you see? So we have to learn the way the world works, because the world is always giving you something that looks good in the short term. And it doesn't have immediate consequences. If life had immediate consequences, I wouldn't have to go around the country telling people how to live. They'd figure it out. I mean, you'd figure it out. But it doesn't. The consequences happen later. My wife and I were in Mobile, Alabama, about to close the curtain on the hotel. You know, those big old hotel curtains, big old thing. About to close the curtain, getting just about dark, and the hot light on the Krispy Kreme comes on like a sign from God. You know, just boom, hot. You know, how many have ever had a hot Krispy Kreme donut? You know, it's like... it's just like warm fried sugar. It's just unbelievable. And so I told my wife, look, the hot light, sign from God. Hot light's on, honey. Why don't we get some exercise and walk down to the Krispy Kreme? Now, I'm going to give you a word, and it's the word we all use. You just don't know you do it. The word is rationalize, but it means rational lies. It's lies you tell yourself to get what you want, to get what the Adam suit wants. So you lie to yourself to get what you want. A rational lie would be, let's get some exercise to walk down to get donuts. And actually, when we get down to get donuts, guess what? They're cheaper by the dozen. So God wants us to save money, and so let's get 12, you know. And that's when I realized I could eat 8 Krispy Kreme donuts by myself. I mean, it's just hot fried sugar, just melts in your mouth. And guess what? No consequences. Didn't have to change my belt size. Didn't have to get new pants. Just pure pleasure. The problem is, if you do that regularly, you're going to get on the scale and it's going to say, one at a time, please. Because you're going to get big. You see, if it happened immediately, we could all handle temptation. If it happened, see, if you took a bite of Krispy Kreme and fat went whoop, you'd go, good night. Did you see that donut fat jump out like that? That is a powerful donut. I'm not getting close to that donut. But it doesn't work that way, you see. So we have to learn to control the Adam suit. We have to understand the way it works in the long term, not in the short term. Okay, I got to see what I'm doing here, so I'll never get through anything. And in our breakout, we'll go into more of your Adam suit and how to change it, but let's see if we can
get past L, okay? A stands for allies. You're going to find some hills in life you can't get down by yourself. You're going to need some other people in your life. You're going to need some other men in your life. My wife, we moved to Dallas in the early 80s to start a psychological counseling center for Dr. Criswell. And we'd never been around people that had money before. I grew up poor. We were so poor, the lady next door had to have me. You understand, we were just poor. The rainbows are black and white. Where I grew up isn't poor. And so we were doing pretty well in South Carolina. I was a professor of psychology at a college. But then we came to Dallas, and we'd never seen people live the way people live in Dallas. And they were always going to Vail and these places for skiing and snow skiing. And my wife went one time, and, man, she just fell in love with snow skiing. And these groups would then want me to be the speaker. You know, they want, let's go, you know, they had leadership ski retreats, marriage ski retreats, single ski retreats, and want me to be the speaker. And my wife would say, yes, he'll do that. And I say, no, I'm not doing that. They don't pay me enough money. I'm not doing that. I got a no-show, no-dough job. I got to show up other places. I'm not doing that. And they, yeah, no, you're doing that. And so I'm doing that, you know. So I had to do a lot of ski retreats. And I just never really got it. You know what I mean? It was always a contact sport for me. If you ever go skiing, take lessons, or you'll have the life expectancy of a fruit fly. I mean, any sport that has an ambulance at the bottom of the hill, I mean, what am I doing this, you know? A hill that you could probably not walk down without falling, let's put a guy on very thin blades and see if he can go fast down that hill. Doesn't seem logical to me, but my wife does it. How many have been snow skiing in like Vail? Well, some of you have. If you haven't been, let me just help you right here, okay? I'll help you a little bit. Here's some kind of exercises to get you ready to go. Take some gloves, soak them in water, and put them in the freezer for 3 days. And then put those gloves on your hands frozen like that and walk around and try to do stuff. Then just before you have to go to the bathroom, put on 4 layers of clothes. And you'll experience a little bit of what's going to happen there. Then, if you're not quite ready yet, find some stairs, like those stairs right there, and run up those stairs and then come down without your legs. Just boom, 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 boom. And run up those stairs and boom, boom, boom. Do that about 4 or 5 times. You'll almost be ready, but not quite. Then find a wall, something like that wall right there, and just run into the wall. Just run into the wall. And the wall will knock you down. And when you're trying to get it up, have somebody put ice down your back. Just put ice down your back. And then give that person who's putting ice down your back all the money you have. Here's all the money I have. See, skiing and I don't get along. So we're booked to do this ski retreat because I'm married to my wife and I want to have sex periodically. So hey, it's a men's group. It's important. I understand. You want me to come to your church? I'll do a relationship conference. Convince your wife it's important. Okay, so let me give you some practical advice, though, by the way. The whole human race was lost because a man made a major decision when talking to a naked woman, all right? You know, so the whole thing went downhill after that. So that's just some, won't charge you for that, just some extra practical advice. So we go to this ski retreat. It's a leadership conference. I'm the leader. I try to ski the first day, and it's awful. I mean, it's just awful. So I tell my wife the second day, I'm going to sit in the hot tub. I'm just going to spend some time with the Lord, you know. I spiritualize my psychological problems just like you. And so I spend some time with the Lord. And so she said, you're the leader. You got to go. I said, I'm not going. I'm going to spend some time with the Lord. And so
I'm in the hot tub, and she's coming by the hot tub, and she gives me that look like, you really aren't going? You're going to sit in the hot tub? Yes, I'm going to sit in the hot tub. Well, you're the leader. How can you sit? I said, I'm going to sit in the hot tub because I'm sore. She said, how could you be sore? You jog 2 miles a day. I said, when I jog, I very rarely run into trees. I don't even fall down much. I fell down lots. I ran into lots of trees. I'm sore. I'm not going. And then she starts quoting my sermons like you got to show up and grow up. You know, you got to face it to fix it. You know, and I'm saying that's for other people. Then she gives me that disgusted look. There's a school where women go to that they teach them disgusted looks. I'm not sure where it's located, but it's somewhere, I promise you. So she gives me that disgusted look, 23 or whatever, and she walks off. So my buddies come by and they say, man, we hear you had a rough day. Yeah, man, I had a rough day. Man, we're so sorry. I said, look, why don't we just help you today? Why don't we just, you know, stay on those little easy slopes and just work with your technique, and we won't go up on any of the high mountains. Just be about you today. And they can be, oh, that's great, man. So finally, takes an hour to get on all that stuff, but I got my stuff on and went to the bathroom before. And they were good. I mean, they took me on these little, and if you ever go, there's like these green ones and easy blues. They got sweet names like Peter Rabbit Run and Pete's Blossom Hill. And we were just going Peter Rabbit Run and Pete's Blossom Hill. And then we make a turn, boom, and we're on a black slope looking straight down and nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. And by the way, when they get to the black slopes, there's no sweet names like Peter Rabbit Run and stuff like that. It's names like Ascot Runaway, you know, or Paul Bear's Peak, names like that, you know. And so I am going to die. I mean, I'm going to die. And I'm looking straight down, and I'm confessing sins I just thought about doing, you know. I thought of Jimmy. I confessed some of his sins. So I'm saying I'll go to Haiti. I should have taken that mission trip. You know, I should have gone. You know, I'm going to die. And then my buddy, who's an expert skier, was about 30 yards down to my right on the side of the mountain. He said, Charles, don't look down. Don't look down. Make your little S's ski over to me. Excuse me. I got to the other side. He said, don't look down. Come back to the other side. Make your little S's ski. And he got me down that mountain. Let me tell you about life. There's some hills you can't get down by yourself. The older you get, the more you realize you need some friends. You need some male friends. You need some male friends who'll do these things for you. Who'll give you a listening ear. Somebody just talk to you. Especially if you're, you know, if you're in that 20-year-old group, you need an older guy to tell you, that's stupid, don't do that. You need a listening ear. You need truth without fear. Somebody tell you the truth. And by the way, if you're up in an organization, you need somebody to tell you the truth. Truth rarely goes upward. It goes downward, but it rarely goes upward. You know, we need somebody to tell you the truth. I'm around pastors and people all the time, and they say, well, you know, boy, they mess up, they do this, they do that, and somebody says, man, I didn't see that coming. Somebody did. Somebody in life sees something coming, and you need to listen to them. Okay? You need truth without fear. A listening ear. You need a good cheer. Somebody encourage you. Say, you can do this. You know, let's go. I'll help you. I can help you. Let's do it. You need a sensitive tear. Somebody you can cry with. You know? I lost my best friend this year, Michael Catt, church made all the movies. And, we vacationed together. We played golf together. You know, I talked to him almost every day. And all of a sudden, he's gone. You know, sometimes I just cry. You need men who it's okay to cry. You know, life's got some hills you can't get down by yourself. And then sometimes you need a kick in the rear, right? You just need to quit throwing a pity party, put your big boy pants on, show up, grow up. Let's do this thing. So we need those allies in our life. S is serve out of who you are, and
We'll talk about some of that in the breakout session. Let me close with L-A-S-T, serve, out of who you are. Let's tell. Tell yourself every day who you are. You say, well who am I? Well, my dad's that preacher. You know, they didn't have any nursery. I slept on the second pew, but he told some of those stories, you know. And one story I'll never forget that he told was during the Depression, college education cost $20. That was tuition for a semester, $20. But this family, they didn't have $20. They had a son who's going to graduate. He was the top of his class, smartest kid in the school, but he wasn't going to be able to go to college. One day, he came home, and his dad told him, "You're going to get to go to college." Now, his mom taught piano for years. She had arthritis and couldn't really play much anymore. Every now and then, she would play a little bit, but she couldn't do lessons or any of that. So they had a big piano kind of show place in the living room. And he said, "Son, you're going to get to go to college. We got the money." He said, "Man, that's great." They kind of hugged. And he walks in the house, and the piano's gone. He said, "No, wait. Where's mom's piano?" He said, "Son, that's how we're going to college. We got a great price, man. That's how you're going. It's the best. You're the only person in our family's ever going to college. You're going to get to go. That's how you get to go. That's what we..." No. You can't sell mom's piano. We're not selling that piano. That's her most prized possession. And dad said, "Son, you don't get it. That piano is just a piano. It's just wood and stuff. You are your mom's most prized possession." My friend, because of the cross and because of the blood of Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. You are God's most prized possession. Tell yourself every day, you're God's little boy. You're God's little boy. You know, every time I go to preach or speak, I speak all over Little League, Canada, lots of places. I speak to a lot of secular groups. They don't, you know, I'm trying to convince them that Christians are the answer and Jesus is the way, but I have to do it in a very connecting way. Every time I do, I kneel down before I go out. And I just say, "I'm your little boy. Let's go out there." And I'm not afraid of anything when I'm God's little boy. You know, my dad was that country preacher, and we would stay after Sunday night. You know, we had Sunday night church. We had church every night, it seemed like. So and he'd have to stay and keep deacons happy, you know, after, you know, and that's why I believe Jesus went around healing, doing miracles and casting out deacons. But anyway, I'd stay late and play, you know, and that kind of stuff, and all my family would go home, and then, you know, I'm getting kind of tired, so I decide to walk home to the park, you know, back to the parsonage, because it's just, you know, it's just down, you know, maybe not even half a mile, but it's down there, you know. But between the church and the parsonage is the graveyard, you know. So I got to walk through the graveyard at night going home. And I don't know if you know it, but dead people can still scare you, you know. So, and I remember one night going through there and hearing a noise and trying to get away from that noise and running in the tombstone. And, you know, I think, man, scared to death. And I thought, I am never going to do this again. So from then on, I waited on my dad. Waited on my dad. And it was all the difference in the world. I mean, we'd walk through that tombstone, and he'd read some of those tombstones and the stupid stuff people, and we'd laugh, and sometimes he'd chase me around and think, and then sometimes I'd get tired. He'd just pick me up and carry me. And I'd wake up, and I was home. When you're God's little boy, not scared of anything. He even walked through a cemetery. One day he's going to pick you up and take you home. You're fine. Not scared of anything. So know who you are. Know why you're here. Know why you're here. You say, well, why am I here? Well, you're here to bless other people. God said, I'm going to take a family, the family named Abraham, and I'm going to bless this entire family, and through Abraham, I'm going to bless the entire world. Because of Jesus Christ, we're in that same covenant with Abraham, and God's going to bless you, and you're going to bless the entire world. You're here to bless. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, even when people do evil against you, don't do evil back. Even when they revile against you, don't revile back. Contrary, in other words, not how you feel, not that Adam suit. Contrary to that Adam suit, you bless them. You bless them. And then it says this, for this you were chosen. That's why you're here. That you will inherit a blessing from God himself. See, let me tell you how to live a great life and tell you why you're not living a great life right now. You think you're blessing people so they'll bless you back. What's your name?
Robbie.
Robbie? Let's just say I bless Robbie. Bless Robbie. Bless, bless, bless. I am blessing him. Blessing him. Bless, bless, bless. I got up this morning to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. Man, I am blessing him. Bless, bless, bless. Watch me bless you. Bless, bless, bless. Man, I'm blessing, blessing, blessing. But I'm getting a little tired. Bless, bless, bless. Bless. Then after a while, I get to thinking like this. Well, when is he going to bless me back? And then I start thinking something like this. After all I've done for him, don't look at me. I'm a shrink. I know how you think. After all I've done for him, you're not blessing people so they can bless you back. Some will never bless you back. Some can't bless you back. You can't see the emotional, but you can see the physical. One time I had an abscessed tooth. I mean, I think it's the most pain I've ever been in. It just throbbed. Every time I'd stick I just throbbed. Now, when I had that abscessed tooth and I was in so much pain, was I thinking of anybody else? No. Only myself. You will run into people out there under so much emotional pain, they don't think of anybody else but themselves. They'll never bless you. But you just keep blessing. Why? Because that's why you were called. And God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. You're my little boy now because you're blessing. You see, that's why you're here. I like country music. My wife says that's oxymoron, country music. It doesn't go together. And some of it is pitiful, isn't it? Papa love mama, mama love men, mama's in the graveyard, papa's in the pen. No redeeming social value there whatsoever. Remember that classic, my wife went off with my best friend and I miss him? Remember that? That wasn't good. But there was a country song, and matter of fact, I'll tell you the title. It's not a good song either, actually, but it's got a great title. And I'll tell you that title when I explain to you how the world works. There's just two powers in this world. There's the power of God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And they've chosen to change the world by blessing the world. Even at Calvary, when they could have blasted the world, they chose to bless the world. There's another power, the power of Satan, the evil one, the accuser, the liar. And at every opportunity, he will blast people. One chooses to bless. One chooses to blast. What's the name of that country song? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? You see, if I could watch you, not in here, out there, and see whether you bless or whether you blast, because I would know. Who's your daddy? Because our Father has chosen to change the world by blessing the world. And he's chosen to bless the world through me and through you. Know who you are. Know why you're here. And know who's your partner. Know who's your partner. Remember that scripture we started with? It says, you yoke with Jesus Christ. He's your partner. I wish you could meet my wife. She's totally different than me. She grew up wealthy. She grew up cultured. She likes things like the ballet. I told her I don't get the ballet. I just think they ought to get taller men and women. They wouldn't have to stand on their tiptoes. Everybody can relax, have a lot more fun. She likes the opera. I don't get the opera. My neighborhood, you shot a guy, he died. He didn't bleed and sing for 20 minutes. He just died. She actually studied ballet and actually until 12th grade was in a ballet company. And I was reading an article out of the world of ballet just because it was sitting there and it really got my attention. It was an article about this New York City ballet company that somebody gave a gazillion dollars to. And he gave a gazillion dollars because he wanted Baryshnikov, the master, to come and dance in New York. And it was enough money, he said, yes, I'll come. So the master, Baryshnikov, comes to dance in New York, but he says, I'm not going to dance an individual dance. I'm going to work with somebody in the local company for 2 weeks, and we will do a duet, a recital together. And the guy writing the article says he picked this lady named Gelvy Kirkland. And I said, and I thought in my mind, that's the worst choice he could have made. I've watched her for years. She's weak. She has no strong dance moves. She has no personality. I mean, she's one of our worst dancers. Why would he choose her? What a terrible choice. But then he says this. In 2 weeks, I was on the front row because that's my job to write about such things. And the curtain opened, and out came Baryshnikov with this lady, Gelvy Kirkland, except it wasn't her. He picked somebody else. That's not that lady. I looked on the program. It still gave her name, so he looked back. Maybe it is her. She just looks different. And then they started to dance. And he said, I was blown away by the moves. I was blown away by the strength of those moves. I was blown away by that personality she seemed to now have, that charisma, the confidence, like she was a different person. But here's the line that got my attention. It was the last line. He put it this way. I was blown away by the transformation that occurred in this lady's life when she partnered with the master. My friend, that's Christianity. And this world should be blown away by what happens within us because our partner is the master. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, thank you for these men. Help them to learn that they got a great partner. Help them to learn that the key to life is to doing what you called us to do, is to bless. Lord, so often our Adam suit is tempted to blast, and we ask forgiveness for that. Thank you for Jesus, who came and lived in a life that we could never live. And conquered death so we could be in your forever family. All you ever wanted was a family, and thank you for including us. There's someone here that's never trusted you as Savior. Give them the faith to believe. Not in a religion, not in a set of rules and regulation. Give them the faith to believe that you came and lived a life that they could never live. That you conquered death for them because you wanted them and your forever family. Give someone the faith to believe that today. We promise to praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.